Franklin, you are on the ball. So it was mentioned to me that Steph did such a great job that maybe sometime in the future she'll replace me. So who knows? Van, would you pray for me? Amen. Thank you. So I listened to Steph's sermon, and of course she talked about soldiers, athletes, and farmers, and about stirring up the fire of God. And one thing jumped out to me because it applies specifically where we're going today. She said that you keep your heart, your soil soft by being in the presence, listening to your coach or drill instructor. So remember those as we jump into the sermon today. The last time I was with you, we talked about growing in wisdom. We said some of the same things, that you grow in wisdom by spending time with God in His presence, spending time in the Word, spending time worshiping, and listening to your coach or mentor. Some of the same things that Stephanie reminded you of last week. So whenever I see that kind of thing happening, then I realize that God is saying, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Okay, it's not just being mentioned once. It's being mentioned twice. It's not just being mentioned twice. Now it's being mentioned a third time. So He wants us to get it. All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And wait till you see what verse 6 says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So that sounds like we're back in farming again, doesn't it? Isn't that what planting and watering is all about? So today, we're mostly going to be talking about soil. So I want you to picture that you have maybe a corner of your yard. Or if you're ambitious like the Snyders and the Roos, you know, an acre. But you have some property that isn't presently planted. And what that piece of property may look like. Now, maybe it's just grass. You know, we did that in our yard a couple times. We got the rototiller out, and we just decided that area of our ground was no longer going to be a lawn, but it was going to be a garden. But picture a farmer, what that field looked like the very first time he was thinking of planting it. Weeds, rocks, uneven, maybe it was dry and hard as a rock. All those various things that the soil could have looked like. And that's where we're going today. One of the first things that jumped out to me, because you were talking about last week about having a coach or a drill instructor, the week before that we were talking about having mentors, people who could speak into our lives, this says, I came and planted and Apollos watered. So that's Paul speaking. So Paul is saying, you need to have people speak into your life. Okay, I came to your church. Okay, this is the church at Corinth. That's why it's called Corinthians. I came to that church and you allowed me to plant some things. Then after I left, Apollos came in, traveling evangelist Apollos, and he watered some of those seeds I planted and God caused the growth. Okay, let's finish to 8. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. In other words, you could plant something and you could water something, but it's really God who is the most important step because he causes that thing to grow. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. So I want to propose today that, yes, we have things we need to do, but I believe God is the one that does a lot of the soil preparation. So let's start now about this garden, about this soil. If we're making it about you, and you want to grow and prosper, one of the first things you need to decide in your garden, in your plot of land, is that you want it to be a place that gets sun and gets rain, right? So we've had some places in our yard that used to get sun, but because I love trees, and I don't trim trees, and I let them get bigger and fuller, guess what? Those areas are now in the shade. Our grapevine that I talked with you about years ago, cutting back the whole way to almost the root so that it got fresh new vines and all of that, how much more productive it was. Well, for a number of years, it's been in the shade now. So we get very few grapes. Well, as plants are vigorous, I mean, you've seen them already pop through a sidewalk, right? I'm like, I can't get that to grow in my yard, and I water it, but the crazy thing's going to grow in a concrete sidewalk. Explain that to me. But as plants do, we noticed this year that our grapevine actually somehow sent up some tendrils, isn't that what they're called? Grabbed hold of the maple tree, and now is all through the maple tree. And it's now in the sun, and there's now grapes. Now, I am not getting a 12-foot ladder and climbing up to the top of my maple tree to cut off the grapes. The birds can have a great time. But you want your garden where it gets sun and rain, correct? Oh, come on, you can yell back. I actually asked a question, correct? Thank you. So for you to be located in a place where you can receive sun and rain, what does that look like? It means that you have available to you gatherings and groups that offer you an opportunity regularly to step into God's presence and be watered by the Holy Spirit. So are you making yourself available to those things? When we have men's Bible studies, ladies' Bible studies, when we have times we join for prayer, when we have lay ministry meetings, those kind of things. Regularly getting yourself in God's presence and to be watered by the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe you never thought of God sunshine or the Holy Spirit as rain. The Word of God does. Psalm 84. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. Coming into his presence encourages us. I want you to think about a long winter. Last winter was pretty long. And when I mean a long winter, okay, you know what I mean compared to a winter that just sort of zips by? Like 2 years ago, we had a winter that I think it only got below 30 once or twice, and we had a 4-inch snow. That's an easy winter. This past winter was a pain with a capital P. I mean, it was cold. I remember days being bundled up, running out to my car, jumping in my car, and my hands would be numb before it finally got warm. Then you run from the car into Walmart and back out, and you run into the house. And then what really gets Stacy is when we have enough snow and it's cold enough that she can't tell she actually lives someplace that has grass. She feels like, okay, I don't know when I moved to Alaska, but apparently sometime I did. So about February, she looks at me and she says, take me anywhere south, even for 10 minutes, just so I can see grass, so that I know it's there somewhere. I'm like, honey, I am not doing that. We are not flying just so you can look and see. It's coming. It's really coming. So then picture that first weekend in March when it hits 50. Doesn't it feel like it's about 90? You go outside without the gloves, without the hat. I even open up the house. I turn the heat off. I open up the house. I know it's only 50, but it's fresh air, right? And you go outside and you're not bundled up and you just stand there and the sun hits you and you go, oh, winter is almost over. Getting into God's presence is that same way. Because you know through the week, it's cold, it's dreary, it's dry, your job may be sucking everything out of you, and you're like, I just need the sun. S-O-N-S-U-N. Okay? So you need to have regular times in God's presence. Here's a prayer from Numbers. The Lord make his face to shine on you. Sounds like sunlight to me. Enlighten you and extend his favor to you. It's good to come into the presence of the Lord. It's good to come into the presence of the Lord. In fact, 1 John tells us that the more clearly we see him, the more we become like him. Isn't that an awesome promise? So if you want to grow a garden, you also have to water it regularly. Psalm 72. He will come down like rain upon the grass, like showers that water the earth. And Acts 3:19. I put an extra 9 in there. Acts 3:19 tells us about times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Spending time with the Lord and saying, Holy Spirit, just fill me up, should be refreshing to us. The Holy Spirit delights in refreshing and refilling us. Refreshing and refilling us. Remember the day of Pentecost when he came in and they were all filled. And then throughout the book of Acts, there's various times that certain groups, again, were refreshed and refilled. Regularly asking the Holy Spirit, I'm taking time out of the busyness of my day to be refreshed. Because what happens if you don't? Okay, it has been a drought this summer. Now, about 11 o'clock this morning, I mean 11 o'clock, it's 11 o'clock now. What time were we here? 9 o'clock? Was it raining or was it raining? I mean, I saw it flying off of the roof out there. It was coming down the spouts, but it was so much, it was just flying off the roof. You could have stood under the waterfall. But we have been dry. I mean, I don't know about you. I mowed my lawn yesterday. I think I threw up more dust than I cut grass. That's what your life looks like if you're not spending regular time saying, Holy Spirit, refresh me, refill me, water my garden. Dry, crackly. What happens when you get dry and crackly? Ouchy, crabby, touchy. That, I know that never happens to any of you. Just me. Okay. So the first thing you want to do with your garden is make sure you have sun and light. Okay? Second thing. If you're going to be planting something, you want to know what the soil is like. So the question for us to be asking, and we're going to go into a little detail here, we're going to go on a search, what is missing in my field and what needs to be removed? Now, I'm not very good with analogies always. You have to be pretty plain. So if I'm putting this plainly, what is lacking in your life and character? Does that help? Okay, with me, I'm like, you're talking about rocks and weeds. I don't quite get that. So if somebody says to me, it's your what's lacking in your life and character, that gets plainer. And what needs to be removed. So what two things need removed before you can plant a garden? Rocks is one of them. Have you ever seen the rows of rocks next to a field? It's not because the farmer wanted to build a rock fence. That's what he chose to do with the rocks. So he went through his field day after day after day and removed all the rocks out to the edge of his field. What are rocks in our lives? We're just going to name a few. God could add to the list. Unforgiveness. When you're driving along in your tractor and you hit unforgiveness, ouch to the tractor. Okay, you have bent something. I got my mower out the very first time I used it this year. Over the winter, some of my roots from my trees that I really love and that are 75 years old, I mean, they have pieces coming out of the ground like this, so I know what to avoid. Well, apparently, one of those roots got bigger over the winter. Oh, yay. So I'm mowing along in the area I always had, and I hear a and I thought, well, I have pretty sharp blades. I keep them maintained. I probably chopped off the root. Oh, no. I go a little further, and even though I didn't want to plant in the middle of my yard, I now have a hole down the middle of my yard because my blade, which was like this, was now like this, and every time it went around, it was cutting holes in my yard. My very first time mowing. So if you hit a rock like unforgiveness, you stop. You're unproductive. You can only go so far until that has to be taken care of. Envy, hatred, immorality. Envy, hatred, immorality. How about weeds? I'm pretty sure it was the last time we planted a garden. I'm guessing the two older girls were out of the house, so it was Dory and Stacy and I. And as usual, as kids do, have you ever heard parents, I'll take care of the pets, I'll take care of the garden. If you plant it, I'll help take care of it. Yeah, not so much. Every time I went out, a few more weeds had crept in. At some point, there were more weeds than plants. We got almost nothing. Nothing. And that's what weeds do. They choke out, right? They hide the sunlight from getting on the plants, and they suck up all the water. So that's why your crops don't grow when you have weeds. They don't have space. So when you have weeds in your life, things that need to be, I'm sorry, but they need to be yanked out, not just trimmed back, okay, yanked out. Because what happens with a weed? You know, it takes 3 months for a vegetable to grow, but it takes 4 days for a weed to grow. So if you don't yank that baby out in 4 more days, it's going to be, right? What are some weeds? I just want to propose 3 today. Fear, worry, and strife. Fear, worry, and strife. Why? Because they can meander in and around and through and affect everything. How your day goes, how you picture other people, how you interact with other people, how you approach God, what your prayer life is like. So they need to be taken out. Weeds and rocks affect the bounty, the harvest from your garden. They diminish what God can do through you. God can still use you, but it diminishes what he can do through you. All right? So we're examining soil. What's the other thing that you probably have to do to the soil before you plant it? Yeah, fertilize. So I'll be nice and just say you have to add nutrients without describing what that usually is, right? Because we all smell it. We live in cattle country. So adding nutrients. Weeds and rocks need to go, but what needs to be added? And I know you guys like to follow along when we do lists. So let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. verse 5. So the words are going to be different depending on your translation. But it tells us up in verse 4 that God has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. So what we need to do is, He's promised to supply what we need. We need to add faith to that. Did you catch that? We talked about that some during worship. We need to add faith to those promises and see these things added to our lives. It also says there that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's verse 3. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay, so starting through the list. Put in your life moral excellence. Moral excellence. That means not compromising. Moral excellence, not compromising. Where is that decided? For most of us, that's not decided in public. I mean, most of you can behave here this morning. Now, Gloria, I don't know about, but most of the rest of you, she likes to pick on me and me her. But most of us can behave when we're out in public, right? I mean, you haven't gone to Walmart and pulled out one of the apples and let all 300 apples roll across the floor later. I don't know. Chuck might have, but most of the rest of us. But so we behave pretty well in public. Where it is not compromising is where? At home. What you say, what you do. May I say what you watch, what you read. That's where the compromise comes in. Moral excellence is not compromising. The second thing it tells us to put into our garden, into our lives, is knowledge. That does not mean facts. Knowledge means if I can say, I know Pastor Kirk. Now, I know him pretty well because we've had a 25-year relationship. Okay? So for 25 years, I've had a relationship with him. And since he came on staff, we check in once a week, and then every other week we meet for breakfast. So he can tell me what he's doing, and I can offer suggestions. He doesn't need them, but just in case, I think he needs them. And so I know him. This is talking about, do you know God? It's intimate knowledge about a person. That's what we need to put in our lives. Because if we know what God is like, if we correctly know what God is like, then we can communicate that to other people. If we don't really understand what God is like, where do they get their image of what God is like? Not the best places. All right, number 3. Self-control. Do you realize that most of the time that somebody has to be disciplined or corrected is because they chose not to do it themselves? Right? If children understand what's required of them, expected of them, and we as adults the same way, I mean, we're expected that if the speed limit sign says 55, that's what we're to do. Now, whether we choose to do that or not, okay. Oh, Philip's smiling from ear to ear. I don't even think I want to go there, Paul. It's when we can't control ourselves that we invite other people to help get us back under control. If we could control ourselves, other people wouldn't have to step in and help get us back under control. Now, hopefully you wait till that person gives you permission to help control their lives, or you're a policeman or a fireman or EMT or something where the person definitely wants you involved in their life. But that's what discipline and with children are all about. You're teaching them to make the decision themselves so that you don't have to help them make the decision. God tells us to put self-control in our garden. Oh, I have a note here. Every time I want to share something about Stephanie, she stepped out again with the baby. She said last week that when you're training as an athlete, it's about making one good decision after another. This is saying the same thing. You learn self-control by making the good decision once, then twice, then three times, and I don't know, I think it's like 30 or 40 times of making a good choice, it becomes a habit. 10 or 15 times making a bad choice becomes the bad habit. So it's much easier to create a bad habit than a good habit. Perseverance. Ah, that's that 40 times of making the right decision. Perseverance means sticking to it, not giving up when more is required of you, not taking the easy way out of situations or relationships. How about I do that one more time? Because that really spoke to me. I read through it 3 or 4 times, and it's my notes. Perseverance is sticking to it, not giving up when more is required of you. So you may have had a certain level that was required of you, but now more is required. More is required in your marriage, your relationship, your job, your church, your ministry, whatever it is, now more is required. Perseverance means you don't give up because more is required. Perseverance is not taking the easy way out of situations or relationships. There's always an easy way out. Always an easy way out. All right? If you notice, there's 3 more things that we're told to put into our soil. Godliness is the next one. Godliness is showing reverence, worship, and respect to God. The way you measure godliness is how dominant of a part does God have in your everyday life? Godliness is measured by how large of a part God is playing in your life, that you're involving him in your life. Next one, brotherly kindness. This is Philadelphia. I mean, that's the actual Greek word. That's why that's called the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia is friendship love that shows itself in commitment. Like, you can be friendly without having friendship love. Friendship love means I'm committed to help you succeed. That's what Philadelphia looks like. If your goal is to get here to this place, whatever that place is, I'm behind you to help you get there. Lose weight, exercise, be a better husband, be a better wife, be a better parent. Whatever that goal is that you've set for yourself, brotherly kindness means I'm committed to help you whatever way I can. The last one is love, and this love is agape. Agape love is God's love. It's sacrificial love. It's the love that he tells us to show in marriage. It's where you're willing to put the other person's needs ahead of your own. When it says God so loved the world, that's agape. So he actually expects us to love the people out there in the world the way he does. I think we talked about that a little earlier today too. Love the people out there the way he does. So we had a party for Mom and Doug yesterday. My brother was 57 a couple days ago, and mother is going to be 80 tomorrow. Tomorrow. Woo! So I was using her restroom, and she has a little basket of books there. So I picked up the one by, it was Sayings by Mother Teresa. Very interesting, because she makes this exact point. How can we... Like, she lived in poverty because she said she had to live in poverty to relate to other people's needs. And she said, so how can I have a fan in my room when nobody I minister to has a fan in their room? And how can I eat abundantly when they have nothing? Ouch. So we need to love people the way God loves people. See them the way he sees them. Okay, so this is a good place to pause for a minute. How are you doing? If you've identified some weeds and rocks, have you asked God and given him permission to remove them? If you notice that some nutrients, some of the things that should be in your life and in your garden are not there, same question. Have you asked God and given him permission to put them into your life? So that's what we're going to pause and do for a moment. We're going to pray about the weeds and the rocks, and then we're going to pray about the nutrients, and then we're going to wrap things up in another 2 points. So Father God, we realize just as you are the master potter and we're the clay, you're the master gardener and we're the field. You want us to have a good harvest. You want us to be fruitful. You want us to be able to share life with other people. For us to be willing to do that, we need to have a garden that produces good fruit. So, Lord, as we read over those weeds today, yeah. I noticed I have a few of those. Right now, I ask you and I give you permission to yank that weed out of my life. And pause a moment so God knows you know what it is and that you are identifying it along with me. And it may have been a weed that I didn't even mention. But between you and God, you know it's something that's affecting your life and you need it out of there. Give him permission to pull it up. So God, you and I together are yanking out that weed. I'm giving you fear, I'm giving you worry, I'm giving you anxiety. Whatever else you're pointing out. And then, Father God, there's a rock right in the middle of my garden. And if it was small enough that I could have picked it up and thrown it out earlier, I would have done that. But I need your help. So I again ask for your help, and I give you permission to reach down and help me get rid of that rock. Whether it's unforgiveness, I choose to forgive. Anger, bitterness, resentment, envy, hatred. Whatever rock you're putting your finger on, I ask that you forgive me for allowing that hardness to come into my life. And I'm giving you permission to yank that rock out. So just take a minute between you and God, identify the rock, and along with him, lift that thing out of there. Father God, I realize that if I want to be productive and fruitful in the kingdom, that I need you to add some things into my life, to develop some areas of character in me. So I'm asking you and giving you permission to do that. Maybe what I'm lacking is perseverance. Maybe what I'm lacking is brotherly kindness. Maybe what I'm lacking is making you a dominant part of my life. Whatever nutrients, whatever character, whatever habits you need me to develop, you need added into my life, I give you permission and I ask you to do it. Start today. Start today. Come and work in my life. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to see you more clearly, know you more deeply, so that I can love you more, and so that I can better receive your love and pass it on to others. Amen. All right, let's do a couple more points. What do you have to do before, right before you plant the seed? So you've already got the rocks, the weeds out, you've already added nutrients. You have to rototill. Rototill. You have to turn over. Why do farmers do that? Well, I'm not a farmer, so I actually went online and read about that. So the reason they do that is so that the ground is soft, deep enough that the roots can go down. If you just make a little furrow, isn't that what it's called? Make a little furrow and put your seeds that far down, and then everything from there down is hard, the roots of your plant will not go down deep enough to sustain it or to make a good harvest. So the reason you flip the soil over is to soften it up that deep so that your plants can send roots down that far. So have things happened in your life that make you feel like you've been overturned? That things have changed, that they've flipped? You felt challenged or maybe exposed? Or you felt like you were now in the dark? You were in the light, now you're in the dark. That's a season or a time of your soil being tilled up. One of the results of reading the word is heart preparation, softening and loosening the soil. How do I know that? It's because Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word also says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing what the word says about Jesus. It also tells us that the word of God is alive, it is powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, this is amplified, to the deepest part of our inner being. Okay, does that sound like a blade, a tiller going in? Exposing, sifting, analyzing, and judging the very thoughts, purposes, and motives of the heart. Wow. So that's what happens when we read the word. That is God putting the tiller blade in and saying, you know how you picture that thing? That's not right. And it's starting to flip. It's starting to turn. The way you acted toward that other person isn't the way I want you to act. That's not the way I would have acted. It exposes, sifts, analyzes, and judges the very thoughts, purposes, and motives of the heart. So are you regularly and consistently in the Word, so that you're preparing your heart? Okay, let's go back to our verses. We have like one more verse couple more points. So we are in 1 Corinthians, remember, chapter 3. I didn't read this beforehand because I wanted you to think about yourself being a gardener field. Look what 9 says. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. See, I didn't make that up. That analogy is right there in God's Word. So we're just for a few minutes going to look at fellow workers. Fellow workers. That means that we have the privilege of joining God in what He wants to do. We are fellow workers with Christ. So how are we affecting and influencing others? Positively or negatively? After spending time with us, do people feel more loved or less loved? Do they feel more loved by God than they did before they had an encounter with you? We are God's fellow workers. 10 through 15. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Let's go to 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. 16. This is our final point for today. Do you not know that you are a temple or a sanctuary or a building of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Continuing the field and the farming analogy for our final point. In John 15, Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches. It tells us that we can do nothing of ongoing or life-changing effectiveness unless we remain connected to Him and in vital relationship with Him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides, stays in vital connection to the vine, so neither can you. Apart from me, you can do nothing of lasting value. So not only is the Christian life about what God does in you, it's also about what He does through you by the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Not just about what He does in you, but what He does through you by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. All right. We said in the Body Life series that we've been doing all summer, we would end each message just asking ourselves these questions. So let's stand up. This is how we're going to close. And in case anyone wants personal ministry, could I get some of the worship team or the altar ministry team to come up? So here are our questions. Do you remember them? Who am I and who am I not? So today we learned we're God's field, His fellow workers, and His temple. What am I presently doing that I need to stop doing? And what am I not doing that I need to start doing? We heard that when we looked at the rocks and the weeds and the nutrients. And finally, what do I need to change and do differently? So hopefully, you continue to be challenged to represent Him well once you walk out the door. Part of the reason we encounter Him on Sunday mornings is so that we can take what we receive and what He does in our lives out there. Amen? All right, Pastor Kurt, how about you come up and close this today?
Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to gather together with each other, more importantly with You. We thank You for the things that You've spoken to our hearts. And we just ask that as those things have been planted in our hearts, that they would grow, that they would shoot up, God, that you would be faithful to water, to bring the sunshine, to bring the things that are necessary, to cause these things to grow, and that there would be much fruit in our lives as a result of it. God, that you would receive honor and glory. So cause us to take the things that you've deposited within us today out there and share the good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.